join Kenneth in the sentiment that being away from everybody is really hard. And I hope that this time away is cultivating in all of us a desire for more fellowship. Sometimes you don't know what you have until you don't have it anymore. And I know for me, as I walked in this morning and was out in the lobby, just how many faces I missed seeing today, and the little high fives with the kids, and just being able to share life together. I long for that day when we can be back together again. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I've been talking to a lot of people this week, a lot of them by phone, obviously not many in person. And I've experienced a range of different emotions, thoughts, and experiences that people are having. One thing I can tell you is I am so encouraged by the faith that I see people exhibiting in the midst of this trial. I'm so encouraged by the godliness that's on display in your lives because you're trusting God and you're seeking to honor Him in the midst of this difficult time. But I've also seen that there are a lot of issues that people are dealing with. And many of them are happening at the same time or with different people in the same household at the same time. Maybe it's things related to work and your job status. Do you have a job? Do you not have a job? Do you have to go in? Do you not go in? Do you get to only go in a few days or alternate weeks with other people? Sometimes there can be guilt thinking that, hey, I have a job. What about those who don't have a job? Maybe it's inconvenience. I don't know how to do my job if I'm at home with all these other people around and I can't really go out. Same thing happens with school. We've heard stories of pretty much most of the universities going online. That's creating a real change for people. Internships that people had are being canceled. Now they're wondering, well, will I be able to graduate on time? Probably one of the hardest things was all the people that had roommates that went away and never got a chance to say goodbye, or they went back to their home country. And without that experience of closure and being able to really wish each other well in the next journey, life goes on too. People get married, babies are born, people get engaged, but people are also sick. People go to hospitals, people have problems that they have to deal with. And so we're in a season where people are experiencing in a very unique and different way a whole range of issues, a whole range of emotions. And I think what happens in a moment like this is that God is actually shaking things up. You know, sometimes I like to tell people that we live in Northern Virginia and it's sort of like Disneyland. You know, in general, people have good jobs. They make a lot of money. They have discretionary income. We have the great medical system here in our area. And if you just work hard and do the right things, things go pretty well. And in moments like that, though, when things are going so well, it's so easy to forget God. But I'll tell you, when the earth starts to move and the foundations start to shake, it really causes us to question, what do I really have my faith in? Where is my hope? Why am I experiencing all this without joy? Where do I need to look to find that joy? And so in this unsettled time, I think the Lord is helping us to see where we might be susceptible to self-sufficiency and to leaning on ourselves to really accomplish things in life, when in fact God wants to be in the center of our lives. So the important question that I want to look at today, and this is why we chose the parable of the Good Samaritan, is I want to ask this question: what does it look like to love our neighbor in the midst of a crisis? We've been going through the series on the Ten Commandments, a blueprint for life, where we learned in the first four commands that it's about loving God. And in commands 5 through 10, we see that it's about loving our neighbor. And that's how the law is summarized, to love God and to love your neighbor. And last week, Mark did a wonderful job from Isaiah 41:10, when he encouraged us in our fears to look to God. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." It's an excellent perspective. We need to listen to our fears and look inward to find out, hey, what's going on here? But we don't stay there. We then look to God. That is where our help comes from. But the question that I have today isn't so much about loving God in one sense. It's really about the more practical part of what does it look like to be a neighbor and to love our neighbor as ourselves, especially when we're practicing social distancing. What are we supposed to do? As I said, the reality is people still have needs, real needs. How are we going to fulfill those when we're set apart from one another? People have physical needs, but they also have emotional needs. and they have spiritual needs. And so what's it going to look like to be a Christian in the midst of these times? How are we going to honor God? How are we going to live out our faith? How are we going to demonstrate that we stand on a solid rock, the rock of Jesus Christ? And how can we then be poised and equipped and ready to be the people of God that He desires us to be in a world that is filled with crisis? So Stephanie is going to come now and she's going to read to us the parable of the Good Samaritan.
And behold, a lawyer stood up to him to put to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise."
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of technology. We thank you that we can be together online right now. But most of all, we are so grateful that your word goes forth and it does not return void. I pray that by your Spirit, your word would touch our hearts and our minds and help us to believe more in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is an interesting story, isn't it? It's a story of brokenness in a sinful world. A man being beaten and robbed and lying half dead on the side of a road. But it also exposes the emptiness of a religion that does not have love. You see these religious people walking by the person in need and not doing anything to care for this person. But most of all, what we see in these verses is that it demonstrates how to love our neighbor in a crisis. And the principle that I really want us to take away from this passage here today is this. In a crisis, our love for neighbor should be expansive, meaningful, and thorough. And I'll explain that as we go through the text here. And I realize that I say these things, and I'm using an example where people can physically help one another. And I realize that a lot of the ways that we're going to love our neighbor right now isn't so much physically. But I want us to get this understanding that love, the love that should be welling up in our hearts, a love that God has shown to us and has given to us, is to be expansive and meaningful and thorough. That's how we're going to love people, with the love of Christ. So I just have a few quick questions I want to ask. The first one is this: who is my neighbor? That's the original question that sort of gets laid out in this after this person answers about eternal life. You see, the lawyer comes and he says, what should I do to eternal life to gain it? And Jesus says, well, what's written in the law? Now, don't go too fast over that, because Jesus just did something very interesting. He answered the lawyer's question by telling him to go back to God's word. You see, Jesus believes the Bible is God's word. One theologian wrote this. He said, and actually he's a pastor also in D.C. He said, Jesus thinks the place to find the most important answer to the most important question ever asked is in the most important book ever written. I think that's just a helpful reminder that when we go and we ask of life's toughest questions, we go to the Bible to look for answers. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And the lawyer then responds correctly. He cites from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. You see, he was a good lawyer. He said, love God and love your neighbor. He got the answer right. And I'm sure he was feeling pretty good about himself at that point. And Jesus confirms it too. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. So far, so good. But then here comes the problem. Jesus didn't just say, well, you've answered correctly. Let's move on. That's how you get eternal life. Jesus then said in verse 28, do this and you will live. You see, it wasn't just what he thought and what he knew, but it's also what he does that counts. See, the requirement is to obey God's commands perfectly in order to gain eternal life. But this man was self-righteous and he thought he could earn eternal life just by his good efforts. But now he knows he's in trouble because what he was just asked to do is going to be far more than what he could ever do on his own. There's just no way he was ever going to perfectly love God or ever perfectly love his neighbor, especially when there's just so many people that could be my neighbor. So he asks this question, desiring to justify himself. It says in verse 29, he's seeking to lower the standard. He says, listen, if I have to love everybody, then I'm going to limit the sample size here. I'm going to make this a little bit smaller. I don't have to love everybody, do I? No, it's just the people that are closest to me. Maybe if it's a smaller sample size, maybe then I can achieve this and gain eternal life. And so the lawyer asks, and who then is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Turns out to be the wrong question. And the whole story turns on this. You see, the man's heart gets exposed in that moment. And our hearts can be exposed in that moment. Who is my neighbor? Do we seek to limit who we love and who we care for? Or do we have a kingdom mindset that says, no, we look out beyond those who are closest to us, those who are most like us. And instead, we actually look out to others who are not like us, others who are in need or in crisis. Not only that, we're supposed to love our enemies, too. You see, the kingdom of God has a standard that is unbelievably high, a standard that we will never reach on our own. We're going to need God's help to do that. But this man wanted to justify himself. He wanted to find a way to game the system. He wanted to be able to love a certain number of people and check off the box and say, hey, I'm good. So the story turns on this crucial question. But instead of giving a direct answer, Jesus tells a story about someone who is a neighbor. Not somebody who's asking who is my neighbor or who is my neighbor, but actually someone who acts like a neighbor. You know, Martin Luther said that our human tendency is to be turned in on ourselves. And that's how we can all function, especially in the midst of a crisis. We can be so aware of all those different issues that I mentioned just a moment ago, that our tendency can be to turn in and to look on ourselves and to be so consumed by our thoughts and our circumstances and our worries and our cares. And I'm not denying that these are real and legitimate, but if that's how we go through life, just walking around like this, just looking at ourselves, we're in big trouble. Because we're never going to see the kingdom as God wants us to see it. We're never going to get our eyes up off ourselves and see what he wants us to see so that we can be the people that he wants us to be. You see, friends, who is my neighbor is the wrong question we should be asking. And so rather than loosen the definition of neighbor, Jesus radically expands it. And he shows what a loving neighbor looks like. And so my second point is this. How do you love your neighbor? And this is where the story comes in. Jesus deliberately chose an outsider for the hero of this story in order to indicate that being a neighbor is not a matter of nationality or race or background or family association. You see, friends, we don't just love our families and our friends. We are to do those things. And we're supposed to love our church family. We know that God calls us to do that. But loving our neighbor is so much more. We're to extend love and compassion to those in need, to those in the midst of a crisis, to friends and neighbors, yes, but also to our enemies and to those whom God has placed around us. You see, the twist was the Samaritans were hated by the Jewish people. And so this story turns on this enemy loving somebody who hates them. The bar is high, isn't it? And so how do we love our neighbor? Look at the verbs used. Look at verse 33 when it tells the story. It says of this Samaritan that he saw him. He had eyes to see what God wanted him to see. He saw a person in crisis. And then it reveals what's going on in his heart. And he says, and he had compassion. He didn't just turn a blind eye and walk away. No, he had compassion. And his heart went out to the person with love. And then it says he went to him. He took initiative. He didn't just sit back and wait. No, he went to him. And he set his own agenda aside. I don't know where he was going or what he was planning to do. But whatever it was, he stopped doing it so that he could care for this person. And he bound up his wounds, getting personally involved in this person's life. He poured oil and wine on his wounds to help heal him. So he gave of his own resources, which I'm sure were costly. And he set him on his own animal. And so he demonstrates a sacrificial love. And he brought him to an inn, going above and beyond. It wasn't like he just bound him up on the side of the road and said, hey, hope you do good. Hope somebody comes by from your own people to help you out. No, he puts him on his donkey. And he takes him to an inn. And he makes sure that this person is going to be cared for, not just in a moment, but until this person is actually healed. And he took care of him. I love that phrase. You know, taking care of people is a great privilege. And when people are in need, they need that love of Christ. They need to know that somebody actually cares about me. And that's what this Samaritan story is all about. He took care of him. Look at verse 35. He was also thorough. It says, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so not only did he care for him on the side of the road, not only did he give of his own resources to care for him, not only did he take him to a safe place so that he could heal and get mended, he leaves money behind to pay for everything the guy needs. And he says, and I'll come back. And if I didn't cover everything, I'll do even more. Such is the love that he displayed to this neighbor. Because he was a neighbor. And so the lesson here, the principles that we can draw out from the story are significant. I love the fact that the Samaritan doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't overthink the situation. He just sees the need and he responds to it. And he makes a good use of the resources that had been entrusted to him. The oil, the wine, the donkey, the money, his own time. He gave of himself sacrificially. And he gave expecting nothing in return. And so his love was expansive. It went beyond his own people group. It was meaningful. He was going to ensure that this person got well taken care of. And it was thorough. He was going to come back and check to make sure that everything was okay. And friends, as we hear this story, if you're a Christian and you've read the Bible or if you've heard the gospel story, hopefully this is making a big connection for you. You see, in our own way, we are the people who are in crisis. We are the people who are on the side of the road. You see, that's what sin does to us. Sin robs us. Sin beats us up. Sin leaves us half dead, lying on the side of the road. But God, in love, decided to come and rescue and heal people who were lying on the side of the road, unable to help themselves. That's the story of the gospel. It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's what he has done for you and for me to give us eternal life. You see, the way to eternal life wasn't going to be through our own efforts. The way to eternal life was going to be through the effort of the Son, Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. And because of that love, we can then love others. You know, it's a beautiful picture. Jesus did everything the Samaritan did and more for us. He saw us in our brokenness, in the sins that we were ensnared in and trapped in, and on the path that led to death and destruction. But Jesus came and had compassion on us. And he binds us up. And he brings healing through his own sacrifice and his death and his resurrection. And he becomes the way, the truth, and the life for all who will turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in him. And so we see the same principles that Jesus applies to us. His love is expansive, isn't it? It wasn't just for a small group of people. It was for anyone who would believe. His love is also meaningful, isn't it? He pays the full cost of everything that we needed to have eternal life. And it was costly. He had to shed his own blood for us. And it was thorough and remains thorough. Because not only did Jesus rise from the grave, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning. But you know what great hope is? A great hope is the fact that we know that one day he will come again to gather us, to be with him forever and ever. The love of Jesus is expansive. It's meaningful. It's thorough. And friends, this is then the love that we've received that we are to then impart and to give out to others. Loving our neighbor in a crisis is then our response. It's our opportunity to respond by loving others who are in a crisis with the love that we have received. Not that we earn God's favor. Not that we somehow can make it on our own. No, we do it in the strength that God supplies by the work of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. So my third question is this. And this is the question that Jesus ends up basically posing to this man. Are you a neighbor? So we start with who is my neighbor, but it really ends with are you a neighbor? And that's what Jesus challenges the lawyer. Look at verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? Do you see how he turned the story? How he proved to be a neighbor to a man who fell among the robbers? Verse 37, he said, the one who showed mercy. You see, the lawyer couldn't even say the word Samaritan. Couldn't even go there. It just says, the one who showed mercy. But he understood the point. It was the one who showed mercy. Not just knew about mercy, but actually showed it. And then Jesus gave him a command. A command that was for this man, but also for us as well. You go and do likewise. Friends, this is our calling. We're not just to be hearers of the word, but we're to be doers of the word as well. We're not only to receive grace, but we're to give grace. We're not only to be the recipients of God's amazing love and care, but we're also then to move outward and to be his hands and feet and to love others as we have been loved. You see, Jesus radically redefines neighbor, doesn't he? And he practically demonstrates through this story what it looks like to not only love God, but to love our neighbor as ourself. And you might be asking, well, why is this all so important? Well, three very simple things I can share with you. One, loving others with this type of love, especially in a crisis, it extends the love of Christ to others. You see, in God's economy, he has made us his ambassadors. He says, listen, I'm going to pour out my love onto you and I'm going to fill you to overflowing. I'm going to strengthen you by my spirit. I'm going to give you new eyes to see. And I want you to go into the world that is broken and lost and in crisis. And I want you to be my representatives. I want people to see in you the love that I have for you. Because of the way that they experience that love from you. So one of the reasons why this is so important is that it enables us to draw attention to God and to his glory through the work of Jesus Christ. When we love other people in the way that God intends for us to love, they see something supernatural in us. Because look, let's be honest. When we love our enemies, when we love people in a crisis and don't expect anything in return, that becomes supernatural because it's so different than the way that we're all hardwired. Secondly, and this is a great aspect of obeying God's commands, any of God's commands. But when we do obey God's commands, and in this particular situation, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, especially those neighbors in crisis, it authenticates our own faith. It reassures us of the Spirit's work in our lives because we, like the lawyer, know that the bar is too high for us to get over on our own. And the only way we're ever going to get over that bar is if somebody helps us get over that bar. And so when we humble ourselves and look with the eyes of faith and look to serve and care for others in a sacrificial way, in a thorough way, in an expansive way, in a meaningful way, we recognize that this is the work of God in us. And this assures us and reassures us of the faith that we have. It's a reminder that the Spirit of God is at work in our hearts. And it motivates us to do so more and more and more. And then third, it helps us keep our own eyes on the kingdom. You see, we're to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live in this world in complete opposite to being curved in on ourselves. No, the way that we live our lives of faith are to look up and to look out. And so loving our neighbor enables us to see with kingdom eyes, to see the kingdom that God is unfolding in our midst, how he's redeeming this broken world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friends, I think of all the things that I've been thinking about in these past couple weeks, I think this is the great opportunity for us. As I said earlier, when all this crazy stuff starts going on, the world gets a little unsettled and the world starts shaking and we start to get nervous and anxious and we start to wonder all these things. And again, it's right that we think these things, but if we just turn inward, we're going to miss the opportunity that God has for us. Friends, in God's kindness, he has given us the word of life. He's given us the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus did to accomplish the work that needed to happen so that we who were in crisis could now not be on the road half dead, but we could have new life. Life in him and life everlasting is the promise that we all have. And so, friends, this time of crisis, I actually think is one of the great opportunities that we have to stop for a moment and think about the world that God has placed us in and to actually grab hold of the faith that we have and to make it our own, maybe in a way that we've never had before. That we're going to make our faith what God wants it to be. Not just head knowledge, not just knowing the right answer, not just knowing to say love God and love our neighbor, but actually going and doing likewise. Going and be somebody who is compassionate and merciful and kind. And not so that we get the credit, but so that he gets the credit. So people look upon our lives and say, what is so different about these people? They care for others who nobody else is caring for. They're mindful of others when everybody else is just mindful of themselves. Oh, friends, can't you see the supernatural nature of this? That God is working in an upside down kingdom. And by shaking everything up right now, he's giving you and me this wonderful opportunity to live our lives in a way that maybe we haven't before. Maybe we've gotten a little complacent. But as the earth shakes and things tremble, it causes us to take stock for a moment and say, hey, do I really believe this? And if I do, what am I doing about it? And God's word says, trust me, look to me, love me, and love your neighbor as yourself. I came across a great quote from J.C. Ryle this week. It says this: we should think of the whole world as our parish and all of mankind as our neighbor. We should seek to be the friend of everyone who is oppressed or neglected or afflicted or sick or in prison or poor or an orphan or a pagan or a slave or a mentally ill or starving or dying. We should show such worldwide fellowship, doubtless wisely, and especially in our situation now, wisdom is important here, so that we should never need to be ashamed. The ungodly may sneer at this and call it extravagant or fanatical, but we need not mind that. To be friendly to everyone in this way is to show something of the mind that was in Christ. How encouraging is that? We've been given marching orders from the Lord. And so the question to ask is, how can I be a neighbor in this crisis? And yes, we're going to need to be wise and careful in how we do these things, but these principles stay the same. Are we expanding our view of who we can love? Are we loving people in a meaningful way? And are we not just giving lip service to it or a one-off, but are we being thorough in the way that we love and care for one another through these times? That's going to require a heart to see with new eyes. But let's not limit our ability, because God is at work in us to will and to act for his good pleasure. And so, friends, what gets in the way of being a neighbor? Well, there are some legitimate concerns that we need to be mindful of. We need to be careful to not spread disease to other people. We need to be careful about physical contact. But friends, there's a lot that we can be doing for the emotional and spiritual care of others just by staying connected to them, being thoughtful about them. You see, fear robs us of our desire to serve others. Fear causes us to look inward. Selfishness causes us to look inward. But as we look to God, I think we'll start to see with new eyes we'll see the kingdom as he describes it. And as he reveals it to us, and as he gives us opportunity to serve him in a way that will be pleasing to him. You know, there's an interesting line in a song by a guy who wrote in the 70s and 80s, a Christian performer. His name was Keith Green. But he had this line in a song that always stuck with me. I heard it when I first became a Christian. It says, "It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me." Now think about that for a second. If all we're thinking about is our own cares, our own concerns, it's going to be really hard to see what God wants us to see. But if we'll take a moment and look outward, we're going to see a world out there that God wants us to serve and to care for. And I want to encourage us, let's be creative. Some of the things that I heard from the phone calls that I had this week, just talking to people. What would it look like to bless some of the first responders? Who are the nurses and the doctors and the lab technicians and the people working at the hospital or at the clinic that you know that you can encourage and thank and bless? I was on a phone call, a Skype call with a doctor this week for my daughter. And at the end of the call, I just took a moment and I just said, "Hey, before we hang up, I just want to thank you for actually doing what you're doing." And she just paused for a second. She's like, you got the impression that like nobody had said thank you to her in a long time. And just a simple act of kindness was so meaningful to her. She's like, "Thank you so much for saying that." Friends, we can do these little acts of love and kindness all over the place if we have eyes to see. Pray for them. Find out what they're doing about childcare. What are ways that you can meaningfully serve them in a way that is safe? Does anybody that you know need money? Are they having a hard time paying rent because they lost their job? What could you do to serve them? The opposite of that is, what could you do to not hoard things that other people might need? I heard a great story of somebody who found out that a friend of theirs, an international student, was not feeling well and was self-quarantining, but wasn't sure how to go out and get food and things like that. So the family just very quickly made a meal for the person, brought it over and brought it to their doorstep and just left it there. Called them and said, "Hey, the food's on the door." And not only that, but they're staying in touch with that person every day just to make sure they're doing all right. And they're ready to bring over more food if needed. Friends, we can do Zoom calls to stay connected. We can ask people how they're doing. We can take initiative into their lives. I've heard some fun stories of people doing Bible studies online. Kathy Russell told me the other day, "What about giving blood? There seems to be a blood shortage." Friends, there are many, many different ways. And what I hope you'll do this afternoon or over lunchtime is talk with each other about what it's going to look like to be a neighbor, what it's going to look like to love our neighbor as ourselves in a way that will be pleasing to the Lord. I want to close now reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And if the band will come on up, we're going to sing to close our time together. But listen what it says in Galatians towards the very end of the letter. The Apostle Paul says this, and see if some of the themes don't ring true to what we've just been talking about loving others. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Friends, I believe that the Lord wants us to be an even stronger church through the time of crisis. I believe that there are new opportunities that we have to intentionally press into one another, to care for one another, to love one another, just in a fresh and new way, so that when we are able to come back together again, we'll be stronger and better equipped to serve and bless the community that God has so graciously put us in. And friends, I pray that we will do all this, not for our glory, but for the glory of the one who loved us by laying down his life for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And may he receive all the praise and all the glory as we love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.